Jeremiah chapter 18, and there is an outline somewhere around here, and if you would like one, Theo can get those to you, I'm sure, so just get his attention, please. We return to the book of Jeremiah after having taken a long break from it, and I just want to remind you before we come to this chapter that the book of Jeremiah is written to the nation of Judah at a specific point in history. And the nation of Judah is in rebellion against the Lord, and the Lord has promised that judgment is coming on them for their unfaithfulness. And so Jeremiah was raised up to go and proclaim the message of the Lord to these wayward people. And we ask ourselves, how is the book of Jeremiah relevant for today? And at the beginning of the study, I gave you four things, and we've seen that to be true, and we're going to continue to see it to be true. First of all, it's relevant today because our society is very similar to where the people of Judah were at. Rebellious, idolatrous, hard-hearted. And so how can Christians bring the message of the gospel into such a society? Well, we see an example in the life of Jeremiah. Secondly, Jeremiah is, by the Lord's help, exposing the hearts of man. And the same heart that resided in rebellious Judah resides in us. It's the sinful heart of man. And so the book of Jeremiah is very good at exposing sinful hearts and pointing us to the need for the mercy and compassion of the Lord in our Savior Jesus Christ. Third, the book of Jeremiah shows us that God is the sovereign king. He rules over all nations, over all of history, over all people, and we are called to live with hope and trust in his timing and in his plan. And fourth, Jeremiah was given a mission to go and preach the gospel, not just to Judah, but also to the nations. And that comes especially later in the book. If you look at your little outline on the back of the outline, there's a breakdown of the way the book of Jeremiah is compiled. And you'll see that later in the book, he is called to preach the word of God to the nations. Our mission today is from the Lord Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell them the good news of Christ. Make disciples by preaching the gospel and then baptizing believers and teaching them to obey God's word. And so God has promised these things to us, and he is fulfilling that promise through the preaching of the gospel. Those are four ways the book of Jeremiah is relevant to today. That's our whirlwind recap. And we're going to jump in to chapter 18 at this time. Jeremiah chapter 18 is broken into a few sections. Verses 1 through 11 really covers this parable of the potter. So we're going to deal with that first. And then we move to this next section, which is about the plans of the people. It's kind of bookends here. There's a statement from the people of Judah, and then the Lord gives a poem about that decision they've made. And then the people say, let's get Jeremiah. And it shows their hardened hearts in verses 12 to 18. And finally, there's a prayer of the prophet in the last section of chapter 18. So we're not going to go too deep because we have a lot to cover, but let's begin with the parable of the potter as we ask ourselves the question, how will I respond to the word of the Lord today? Notice what it says in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. So, first of all, we have the illustration of the potter. The Lord tells Jeremiah, go down to the potter's shop and watch him at work. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a potter shaping clay, but it's pretty fascinating to watch as they spin the wheel and they take their hands and they get that wet lump of clay and they plop it in the middle of the wheel and then they begin to shape it with their hands. And what happens in this situation is that as the potter is shaping the clay, it's not the fault of the potter. He's not made a mistake. But there's something wrong with the clay. That's what Jeremiah sees happen. The clay has some defect. Maybe there was grit in the clay. Maybe it wasn't wet enough. Maybe the clay was of an inferior quality. Whatever it was, something, some defect and flaw in the clay resulted in the vessel that the potter was shaping being malformed. And so what does the potter do? Well, he takes it and he forms it again. He says, okay, well, we'll take that mess and we'll make something else with it as seemed good to the potter to do. Who's in control here? Definitely not the lump of clay, right? The lump of clay is not in control. The lump of clay has a defect. The lump of clay was being formed into something and it didn't work out. And the potter says, I'm going to rework this as seems good for me to do. Perhaps you're beginning to already pick up on what this is beginning to illustrate. But the Lord gives a very clear explanation in case Jeremiah or anybody misses the point of this parable. Notice the explanation in verses 5 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, let's pause there and talk about what the Lord says. Because the Lord gives a clear explanation of what this illustration of the potter is, what it means for Israel, for Judah. The Lord says to them, and notice, it's not even just them. The Lord actually says, whether it's Israel, it's Judah, or any other nation, if any nation whom the Lord pronounces something against, if the Lord says, I am going to judge them, I am going to pluck them up and break them and destroy them, I am going to bring my judgment on this nation. If the Lord has pronounced that, and that nation hears the message of the coming judgment, and they turn from their wicked works, they turn from their sin, they turn from their evil, they turn from the sinful heart desires that they have, and they turn to the Lord, He will relent. He will relent. So the idea is this. God is full of justice and righteousness, and He must judge sin. And if a sinner comes to Him in repentance and asks Him for forgiveness, He will relent. He will show compassion. He will forgive. And notice, though, if He said He would do good to a nation, and they do evil in His sight, He can bring judgment on them. He can change the course of what He was blessing them with and replace it with correction and judgment. So, we need to draw out a number of things from this explanation that the Lord gives. First of all, notice that He is the sovereign creator. He is the authority and power over every nation and over every individual person. God is the potter, the nations are the clay. Notice how the book of Genesis talks about our creation as human beings. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You notice that? God took the dust of the ground, the clay of the earth, and formed it into a man and breathed into man the breath of life, making a living soul. And so the Lord is the sovereign authoritative power in absolute control over every person and every nation. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says this, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." That is something that humbles us and brings us low, to recognize the power and the authority of God as He forms, as He shapes, as He gives life. Any of you that have had a child, when you first hold that little baby in your hands, you are struck speechless at the wonder of God's power to create a life and to bring it into this world. It is an amazing thing. God creates man. God gives man life. Notice also the character of God. This is important, because when the verse says that God will repent or relent, it means this. The character of God, the nature of God, the being of God, the essence of God never, ever changes. Never. God does not change in His character, in His nature, in His being, in His essence. He is I am that I am. He is the Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Great is His faithfulness. He changes not. However, the verse says He does repent. And probably a better word to use would be relent. Because it's not repentance in the idea of God made a mistake or God sinned and needs to amend His ways. No, God never sins. God never makes a mistake. But if He relents, it means that He changes the way that He is acting towards an individual or a nation. Okay? That's what is meant by this term in the text. And what is being said is this. God can, at one time, be bringing judgment and punishment on an individual, and if they repent of their sin and turn to Him, He will relent of that judgment and pour out His mercy and grace. We understand? That's very different than saying that God changes in His character and nature. No, God does not change. However, His action of blessing someone or punishing someone is contingent upon their relationship and status with Him. If a person turns to Him and cries out for mercy and believes on Christ, God forgives and pours out mercy and compassion on them. And so this is a beautiful truth, that God is absolutely sovereign, He is absolutely in control, and yet man bears responsibility for the way that he lives and the choices and actions he makes and the people he elects into government and the decisions that government and nation make. Man is responsible, yet God is sovereign over all. God has the authority to forgive repentant sinners or to punish unrepentant sinners. In the book of Isaiah, this statement is made, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou?" Does the clay get to look at the maker and say, "What are you doing? What are you making? Why are you doing this?" The clay comes and humbly says, "Have your own way. Do what seems good to you." There is this choosing to submit and trust the Lord's plan as He works. Now, this section of the text leads into verse 11, which is a clear exhortation from the Lord. He's explained what the imagery means. He's explained what the fashioning of the clay means. Now He gives a clear exhortation to Judah. Verse 11, "Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Here's the clear message from the Lord. It is a clear statement, a clear exhortation. Here it is, Judah. Here it is, Jerusalem. I'm speaking specifically to you in this moment. I frame, interestingly, that word is the same word being used for the potter earlier in the verse, or in the passage. There's a clear connection here. The Lord says, I am forming punishment, judgment on you. I am devising a plan to bring destruction on you because of your great evil and wickedness. These are people, remember, these are people that have turned from the living God to worship idols. These are people that have taken grotesque, vile images and idols that people worshiped at that time, and they have placed them in the holy temple of God in Jerusalem, and they have bowed to those things in the holy places where the Lord was to be worshiped. That's what they've done. These are people who on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem are sacrificing babies to demons. These are people that are running around in rampant immorality and promiscuousness. This is a wicked, corrupt society. It is way worse than we can probably even imagine. And the Lord says to them, I'm watching all of this unfold. And know this, I said in the covenant that I would bless you and give you a land and make you a great people and bless all nations through you. But guess what? I am forming evil against you. I am going to bring destruction on you and judgment because of your sin. So, notice the patience of the Lord. Turn back to me. Come back to me. Return, repent from your evil ways. Come back to me and my covenant and walk in righteousness and right worship with me. Cast down your idols. Stop killing your children. Stop running around after every sinful desire and lust of your heart. Turn from that evil and turn to me. If they will do that, the Lord will have compassion on them and mercy on them and forgive them, and He will bless them. You see how awesome it is to come to a God with such amazing compassion and patience towards sinners. Because if we just pause where we're at in the text and we step into today and the practicality of today, that is the God of the Old Testament that people rage against. People look at the God of the Old Testament. He's so full of wrath and anger. What did he just say? You are wicked, perverse, corrupt, wretched people. And I will still have compassion on you if you return to me. That's the God of the Old Testament. That's the God of the New Testament. That is God who was made flesh, Jesus Christ. That's his heart towards sinners. Where are you at with him today? Where's your heart at today? He knows. You know. And if you turn to him and confess your sin and say, Lord, get this mess out of my life. Help me. He will come to you and have compassion on you and pour out his mercy on you. He will forgive you and cleanse you, and he will transfer your sin debt onto his son, Jesus Christ, who says, it is finished, it's paid for, it is cast as far as east is from the west. It's sunk in the depths of the sea. It's gone. Someone had to pay the price, and Jesus did that on the cross. His sacrifice was accepted by God because he died and he rose again. The payment is made, the transaction is accepted, and any sinner who comes to the Lord will be pardoned. If you're a believer and you're wrestling with sin, come to Christ and confess it to him. Turn from your evil ways and he will heal you and help you overcome that sin. Rest in your security in Christ. Next, we move to the plans of the people. Notice in verse 12, the people's decision. The idea is Jeremiah goes and preaches to them exactly what the Lord said. He tells them the illustration. He gives the exhortation. He says, this is what the Lord says. And look at the response of the people. And they said, there is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Wow. You hear that? They hear of the justice and the righteousness and the judgment of God. They hear of how he is the potter forming clay. They hear about his authority and his power. They remember that they are but dust and clay in his hands. And he offers to them forgiveness if they return to him. And they say, there's no hope. There's no hope. We will follow our own plans. We have chosen our own way. We will act out all the stubbornness and wickedness of our hearts. We will choose our own way and not follow the Lord's way. They set their heart against the Lord. They harden their hearts against his offer of mercy. They say it's vain, it's hopeless. They will not return to the Lord. That is truly heartbreaking to read. And the sad reality is this. There are people this day who will say the same exact thing when you proclaim the gospel to them. You share Christ with them. You tell them the awesome goodness and love and mercy of God. You warn them that he is a God of justice and righteousness, and there is coming a day of judgment when everyone will give an account of themselves before the Lord. You tell them that the great white throne judgment, the books will be opened, and every account of their evil deeds will be read out, and they will be justly condemned and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity to be tormented for their sins, and they will say, there is no hope. And you say, but I just told you what God did. He sent his son to die for you. He took that justice on himself. He died that death you deserve. He took the horror and torments of that lake of fire on himself when he died for you. So either you will find that your sins are forgiven and paid for by Christ, or you will pay for them in the lake of fire. Which one? There is no hope. We will walk after our own ways. We will follow the desires of our evil hearts. Truly, the heart is deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. Notice the Lord's response to such a statement. It's actually, and depending on what edition of your Bible you have, it's actually laid out in poetic form. It's actually like the Lord gives a song or a poem back to the people. And I don't know about you, but I think that's quite powerful, because when you hear lyrics of a song or a poem, it's different than when you're just like reading a story, isn't it? Because you're reading the story trying to get to the point. But a poem or a song, the way the lyrics are given, cause you to reflect and think about what is the artist trying to convey with this line and this line and this line. It's a little different, don't you think? And so the Lord gives this poem to the people. Notice in verse 13, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. What a poem. The Lord tells them, go and ask the nations, go and ask the Gentiles, go and ask those nations outside of Israel, has anyone heard such a horrible thing? That response that Jerusalem just gave to the Lord, has anyone ever heard a more horrible thing to say to the Lord? Even the pagan nations that worship their pagan gods, have they ever even heard such a horrible thing? He asks these questions in verse 14. Would you leave the refreshing snow that falls on the mountains and the cool flowing waters that come down? Will you forsake the cool, refreshing water of the Lord? The idea is that there's this consistency in nature. There's something reliable in nature. That God's creation, snow is usually up on mountain peaks, and rivers coming down out of mountains rarely ever run dry because there's this continual supply of cold flowing water that the Lord brings. And so the idea is this, because Judah has left the Lord, they have dried up like a desert, and they've forsaken the natural, beautiful, refreshing, flowing water that comes down to them. It's been cut off. That's kind of the imagery of that. I also forgot something here. Back in verse 13, he calls them virgin Israel. And that is referring back to many Old Testament passages that say that the Lord chose Israel to be his bride, and they have been unfaithful. They have acted unnaturally. They have forsaken their husband who loved them. Then in verse 15, he talks about their idolatry. They've forgotten the Lord. They've turned away from the Lord, and they have pursued and burned incense, this sweet-smelling savor, to false gods instead. They've probably even used the very altar of incense in the temple itself, which was given to them by God to burn sweet-smelling incense to him, and turn around and they burn it to idols instead. They've left the ancient way that God told them back in the law. This is how you can know me. This is how you may worship me. These are the priests and how they will bring sacrifice before me. This is how atonement is made for your sins. I will be with you. I will be in your midst. I will love you and prosper you. I will give you the land. And what has become of all of this? They left that covenant. They left that path. They left that way. And instead, their land has become desolate. When people come through their land now, there's this hissing. There's people shaking their heads with a sign of scorn and shame because they look on Judah and they say, they are a guilty people. This is a mess. This is insanity what they are doing. Then in verse 17, we go from that refreshing, cool, flowing water to the east wind that scatters them before the enemy. The idea is that in that part of the world, there's this east wind that blows in off the desert, and it's dry and hot and scorching, and it just causes anything to shrivel up. And that is the state of their hearts, of their souls. And then this final statement from the Lord: when the day of judgment comes, when Babylon finally comes to Judah and carries them off captive and slays their people in the streets, the Lord says, I will show them my back. I will turn my face from them. The face of God is, again, in the Old Testament, many references, especially in the Psalms, of God turning his face with delight and joy and blessing on his people. It's the idea of his gracious providence and blessing shining on his people, causing them to spring up and grow. And what does he say? I've turned my back on you. Now, as we pause there for a minute and we step out of the context of when this is written to the people to whom it's written, does this poem not accurately describe the condition of a soul without Christ? Is this not the same picture of cut off from refreshing, life-giving water, scorched and dried up and desolate from an east wind, shaking heads because of the guilt and the shame of sin? All of these kinds of things. But notice this. What a statement. When Jesus is dying on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The face of God's blessing and delight and love and grace that was shining on the Son is turned, and the judgment falls as God's back is turned on his Son. That imagery of the cross comes to my mind once again as I read of the condition of those without Christ. That is what Christ has endured so that you and I, believers, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to you now, not the lost. Christ endured that so that we can have the face of God's joy and delight turned to us and we can grow thereby. We know that God's love and his grace is poured out on us in Christ. He delights in his children. He helps us. He encourages us. He strengthens us. He has shown his face upon us because of the work of his Son. What comfort there is for us who are in Christ to know that, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Are you spending time being refreshed by the life-giving water that Jesus gives to those who are walking with him? Are you being refreshed day by day and encouraged in your walk to know that God looks on you in his Son and he loves you and he delights in you and he wants you to come with him and walk with him in a way that is beautiful and satisfying and joyful? But notice then, how will the people respond to this poem? As the Lord gives them this to reflect on, notice what they say. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give any heed to any of his words. Oh, what Jeremiah had to endure as a preacher. He gives them again the word of the Lord. The Lord said this to what you just said. And they say, you know what? Let's make a plot against Jeremiah. Let's all gang up together. Let's all come together and turn against Jeremiah. They've already tried to kill him in the past. He's already talked about his own family in Anathoth trying to make a plot to kill him. And here now the people of Jerusalem that he has brought the message to say, don't listen to Jeremiah. We have got our priests and our wise men and our prophets. In other words, we've got the people that we like that tell us what we want to hear. They only talk about how great we are. They only tell us all the nice things. They tell us all the things our itching ears love to hear. We'll listen to them. We'll follow their lead. They tell us that we're doing great. So let's not listen to Jeremiah and his word. Instead, let's strike him with our tongues. If our tongues were swords, we would cut him down with our words. Don't listen to what he has to say. Instead, ignore him. He's a traitor. He only says evil things against us. But let's listen to our leaders, our officials, our society, our media. They tell us what we want to hear. Again, is that not very relevant to today as we step out of the context to application today? Is that not what people do? Don't listen to the gospel preacher. Don't listen to that person calling to repentance and faith in Christ alone. Don't listen to that. This priest or pastor or whoever tells me everything I like to hear. Don't listen to that one over there. They only call me to repent and believe on Christ. I'm going to listen to this over here. I'm going to listen to what the media says. I'm going to listen to what social media says. I'll listen to what my friends say. I'll listen to all the people that lie to me. And don't tell me the truth. Instead, come and hear. What does the word of the Lord actually say? And respond in humble submission to it. Finally, we see the prayer of the prophet, and we need to move quickly here. Jeremiah gives his fifth lament of the book so far. A lament is a prayer in which a person comes before the Lord and pours out their soul to him. And so Jeremiah calls out for help. Verse 19, Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. So, notice here the cry for help. And there are four steps, there are four things that a lament is made up of. And we need to learn to lament. I've shared this before, but that is something I had to learn over this last year. I had never practiced lament biblically before. Notice first, there is a turning to the Lord. What does he say? Give heed to me, O Lord. The people have just said this. The people have just done this. Jeremiah is hurting. He is overwhelmed. He is grieving. He is upset. He's probably a little bit scared because he thinks they might try to kill him again. And so he turns to the Lord. That's actually huge. Because if you don't turn to the Lord, what do you turn to? Ice cream? Watching television? Numbing yourself from the pain with something? You turn to something or someone when that opposition and pain and struggle and suffering comes. And here in lament, we see, where should we turn first? Turn to the Lord. Listen to me, O Lord. Secondly, in lament, you bring the complaint. You bring the complaint. And the idea is, this is what is wrong. That's what we mean when we use the word complaint. He says, hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. In other words, listen to what they're saying, God. Here's the problem. Those people are attacking me. They're my adversaries. They're treating me, he says in verse 20, with evil instead of good. I've told them good things. I've called them to you. I've tried to turn them from their sin and tell them that they need to come to you so your wrath will be turned away from them. I spoke the truth to them. I showed them your compassion. I told them what they needed to hear. I want them to turn to you. And what have they said, Lord? They want to dig a pit for my soul. They want to dig a pit and cast me into it like Joseph's brothers. They want me to die. They want to get rid of me. Remember that I stood before you and said your words to them. This is how Jeremiah feels. He's expressing his emotions and his heart. He's telling the Lord all the problems. Does the Lord know this already? Of course. But in lament, it's healthy for you and for me to say these things to the Lord. Instead of turning around and telling someone else, tell it to the Lord. He's the one that actually can do something about it. And that leads us into the next section. Look at verse 21 through 23 as there's a call for justice. Therefore, deliver up our children, their children, to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Now, this is a prayer from Jeremiah where he is expressing a righteous anger towards the sin of the people, and he's also expressing raw emotion and pain. In other words, I do not believe we as Christians should come back to this lament and say, Jeremiah just gave us a good example for us to pray against our enemies. I don't believe that's the case. I believe we need to understand what's going on in him and say, I've felt some of those kinds of things before. That does not mean I'm being given an example in verse 21 of how we ought to pray, that children be killed and, you know, the parents be without children and wives be bereaved of their children and husbands and all these kinds of things. That's pretty strong, we would say, yes? Those are some really raw emotions on display from Jeremiah. He is expressing his personal grief in verse 22. Verse 22 and 23. They digged a pit to take me. They hid snares for me. They've tried to trap me. They've tried to kill me. You know everything they've said against me. They're trying to slay me with their words and probably also trying to slay me physically. And so there's this personal side to it, this personal grief of Jeremiah. But this is truly a vindictive cry. Don't forgive their sins. Don't blot out their sins. Deal with them in your righteous anger. Now, this is not how the Lord Jesus prayed for us. Correct? Jesus, thankfully, as a true prophet, a greater prophet, did not look on us and say, Father, don't forgive their sins. Judge them with your righteous wrath. The Lord Jesus shows God's compassion and mercy even on his enemies. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ shows mercy to us. Christ, we're told in 1 Peter 2, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's the example of Christ. Christ bore your sins on his own, on his body, in himself, on the tree. Christ has given us forgiveness. He has healed us. And he did not use his words to cut and destroy those that were his enemies. Now, there is coming a day when what Jeremiah just described will be reality. For all of those who die without Christ, that is the reality of the seriousness of sin that is going to take place. The great white throne, their sins will not be forgiven. It will be too late. And that is why we have a sense of urgency as we bring the gospel to the lost. Because if they do not repent now and believe on Christ, this thing that Jeremiah said is going to happen at the great white throne. Sins will not be pardoned there. Only those in Christ receive forgiveness of sins. Those who do not repent will be slain. They will be cast into the second death. We are not instructed in the New Testament to pray this kind of prayer. We are instructed to go out with the message of the gospel, even to our enemies, blessing them that curse us, loving them even when they hate us, praying for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. That's the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. That is how we are commanded to go out. But when we read this text, we understand why Jeremiah is expressing it this way. Is everybody with me on that? The final two steps in lament are this. After turning to the Lord and bringing your complaint, you ask the Lord to solve the problem. You ask the Lord to fix the issue that you're going through, to heal you up inside, to help you with the circumstances and relationships you're dealing with. Jeremiah is doing that in this prayer. But the final step is this: choosing to trust God for the timing of his plan. He will work. He will do something. But the thing that he's already begun to do as you lament is this: he's come into you in your heart and begin to heal you up from the inside. That's what lament does. The Lord begins a work in you as you lament to him. He begins to heal you up inside. And as you choose to trust him with that person, with that situation, with that issue, as you turn it over to him, you can walk away from that and say, now, Lord, I've given it to you, and you will do something about it. That is the grace of lament. Now, we've covered a lot of ground in our text this morning, so I simply want to say this as we close just before prayer. If you are not a believer this morning, please, having heard the seriousness of sin, the reality of judgment that is coming, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, will you come this day and welcome to Jesus Christ by repenting of sin and believing on him alone to save you? Call out on him for salvation. If you're a believer today, are you submitting as clay in the hands of the potter, watching as he works and shapes things in your life, as you choose to trust him and love him through all of life's challenges? Will you learn to lament when you suffer, when you go through these trials, and turn these things over to the Lord? Is your heart being continually refreshed like those cold flowing waters that come from the Lord Jesus into us when we are weak and struggling? Are you resting in Christ and walking with him in joyfulness as the face of God shines on you with great grace and love? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. Thank you for how powerful this book of Jeremiah is as it reveals your character to us, as it shows us the seriousness of sin, as it calls us to turn to you, O God, and to submit to you as our maker, as our creator, as our redeemer. Thank you that there is salvation for any soul that turns to you and confesses sin and believes on Christ. Thank you for those of us who are believers, that we can rest secure in Christ, that we will never lose our salvation because we are held by your power, by your love, and nothing can break us free of that grasp. So help us to flourish and abound in that loving relationship we have with our merciful God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.